reasons that I love to sing your name.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock. It's good to have you here this morning. Our topic this morning is called Risky Obedience. And that's kind of a strange pairing of words to put those two words together, isn't it? Because when I think about risky, I always think about people who, well, they push the edges. In fact, maybe they're over the edge. To be risky means to, like, put on one of those fly suits and jump off of a cliff, you know, or to hang glide out over the ocean. And, you know, just some of those things where people are, like, basically putting themselves out there. I mean, that's what risky is all about to me. And obedience, well, obedience kind of seems like you kind of stay in line, right? You follow the rules. You do exactly what everybody tells you to do. So risky, the people who don't seem to pay attention to the rules, and obedience, I don't know, how do these two go together? How can you have risky obedience? Well, this morning we're going to talk about that because Jesus is going to call his disciples to do some things that they never thought they would do. And the results are going to be surprising as well. You know, what's interesting about all this is, I guess, when I think about risky obedience, I think about my own misunderstanding about what it really meant to be a Christian. Growing up, I was kind of feeling like to be a follower of Jesus means that you had to obey all these rules. There was, you know, there was a system, there was a way of doing it. You had to show up at the meetings and you had to be good and all these things. And it was kind of like, if I really, really wanted to follow Jesus, I would have no fun in my life. You know, like we wouldn't be able to do anything exciting because, you know, if you're going to be good, you got to just follow the rules and do exactly what they tell you to do. And really what I found out later on was that, you know, listen, when you really follow Jesus, he brings more excitement into your life than you've ever dreamed possible. If you really do what he calls you to do and really put it into practice in your own life, look out, because there's no telling what's going to happen. In fact, that's what we're going to read about this morning. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. And for all of you watching at home on the web stream, just dig in here with us. Maybe open your Bible or get your phone out and look in Luke 5. We're going to take a look. It's at page 1031 here in the Shelter Rock Bibles. And you can kind of, we're on our track. We're kind of following the Gospel of Luke all the way through this first part of this year, going chapter by chapter. We're letting Luke tell us the story of Jesus and who he is and the impact that he made on the world and the impact that he'll make on our life if we open ourselves up to him. And then the rest of the year, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, which is the start of the church, also written by Dr. Luke. And so we're kind of tracking along. So if you haven't caught on yet, on the website every day, shelterrockchurch.com, there's a daily devotional. It runs about 4 to 6 minutes. Sometimes it's on audio, sometimes it's on audio and video, and you can pick it up on your phone, you can get it on the app, you can watch it on the train on the way to work, you can sit in your house and drink a cup of coffee, you can take it with you wherever you go. But we just give you an opportunity to kind of dig in, and every day somebody different talking about what's going on in this chapter and what's happening in the Gospel of Luke. And so let's dig in and learn as much as we can about all these things. So as we get ready to look at Luke chapter 5, I was thinking, you know, the fact that it's nice and cold and the snow's coming down, I love to go skiing. Anybody else here skiing? Skiers, you like to ski? Oh, man. I after a day of skiing, I feel more alive than I ever feel. Just, I don't know, the cold air, just being out there, moving through the snow, it just feels so good with that. Now, I didn't learn to ski when I was younger, so when it's easier. You know, when you're little, you can ski so well because when you fall, you only fall that far. And when you get older, you got a lot farther to fall, you know, and you got a lot farther to get back up. And it takes its toll out of you to learn later in life. So I learned later. I got some bad habits. I became more of what I would call a survivor skier, you know. I learned how to not kill myself. And so if I made it to the end of the day and I was still alive, wasn't going to the ER, then I was okay. I discovered in skiing there's a couple of things you have to know. One is you have to learn how to stop, okay? because you don't want to. There's certain points in time where you have to learn how to put on the brakes and bring yourself to a complete stop. Now, there's different methods of stopping. Well, here's one method. Maybe you can take a look at it. That is a stop, yes. That's good. Isn't that good? Didn't hit any people, didn't hurt anybody else, and evidently able to just get up and walk away, right? I have to tell you, I have done that once or twice, okay? And, I've been in some snow fences, I've been, run into a few trees and other things along the way, but, you have to learn how to stop, okay? The second thing you need to learn how to do is you need to learn how to turn, okay? Because gravity will take you down the hill. If you point your skis straight down the hill, gravity will take you down, you'll go faster and faster and faster, and gravity always wins, okay? And it becomes a little bit like a kamikaze fight. And you're on your way, and look out, there's going to be bad things happening at the bottom. So you got to learn how to turn yourself and kind of go sideways. Because if you go sideways, you're kind of going, you're kind of negating the gravity pulling you down, and you've got control, so you can turn back and forth with all of this. Now, turning's important. And the problem is that I was kind of going sideways across the hill, and I'd get over to the edge, and I'd look out, there's the forest, and there's the drop-off, so I got to turn, go back the other way, go a little bit, and I was going down the hill kind of slowly. A couple guys from the church were skiing with me a couple years ago, and they said, Jack, you're not having any fun here. I watch you guys ski, and you can just glide down the hill. It just looks so effortless. He said, well, you got to turn and go down into the hill. And they tried to explain this to me. It sounded a little bit like this. So take a listen. This is basically what they told me.
Keeping your weight forward throughout the whole turn is key to staying balanced and in control. While carving, you kind of feel like you're squatting over a chair. Your knees are bent and your upper body is straight and slightly forward. Staying forward means maintaining that position even as the slope gets steeper. If you lean back, especially on steep runs when you naturally want to, your skis run away from you and you end up losing control. In the initiation, start bringing your hips forward and down the hill. As you shape the turn, keep your head and shoulders pointing down the hill in the direction you're skiing. Your lower body is twisting under you, but your upper body stays still and pointed downhill. In the finish of each turn, your upper body is still facing downhill, but your skis and your lower body are pointed across the slope. This is a perfect position for initiating your next turn. There's a lot to think about when you start carving, but keep practicing. Remember to roll your knees and ankles, and keep your weight forward throughout one turn and into the next. Pretty soon it becomes a rhythmic dance, as each turn initiates, gets more powerful in the shaping, and backs off at the finish.
Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that look wonderful? Just effortless, just coming, just enjoying all of that. Well, my friend said, Jack, you're not having any of that fun, okay? What you have to do is you have to turn your skis downhill and start moving downhill. And then remember it said, lean forward, put your weight forward. Don't stand up like that, you'll lose control. Well, my natural reaction is, whoa, 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 right? He says, Jack, you've got to commit yourself and turn yourself down and get out over your skis and let it take you down there. You get a little bit of speed going, that's all right, but then it's going to be easier because it's easier to turn when the speed is coming and when you've got a little momentum going and down you go and then back and forth. And he was right. I worked on that all day long. He would say, no, Jack, come on, come on, come on, downhill, downhill. It seemed like I was going against my natural inclination was I'm trying not to get myself in a situation where bad things could happen, right? Skiers, what do you think? Is that the way to ski? It kind of goes against your survival mentality. But when you trust it and go that direction, it's so much more fun. And it's so exhilarating. And it really is effortless. You end the run full of energy rather than totally exhausted. So I guess I look at all this and kind of wonder, well, what's the connection to all of this? I think what we're going to read this morning is that Jesus is going to talk to his disciples in such a way that he's going to say, listen, you guys know the conventional wisdom what to do, but guess what? I'm going to give you different advice. Are you going to listen to me, or are you going to go back to your old advice? So let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And we see that Jesus is trending here, okay? It says, on one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, now Gennesaret is the same name as what we call the Sea of Galilee. It's also called Lake Tiberias. It's like the same place, three different names. But he's by the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Everybody was coming to hear Jesus. There was something about, you know, one of the Gospels says, you know, that people said, we never heard a man speak like this. His words just really grabbed us. I mean, we've been around religious people, but they've never spoken like this before. So people are after him, and the word is out. Everyone's talking about him. Verse 2, he says, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. He asked him to put out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. See, Jesus had such big crowds. I mean, people couldn't hear him. So he's a pretty good communicator. He is the Son of God. He helped create the universe. He understands how things work. So he puts himself on a boat, backs off a little bit. He's out in the water. This is kind of the way the Jones Beach Theater was originally built. Remember the old days, you know, when the theater was out there and the water was in between and you kind of sat back? There's something very natural and powerful about the sound coming out, going, carries well across the water. And so Jesus puts himself in a situation. He kind of uses the boat for all these things. And says he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Then in verse 4, he says, listen, after he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, let's stop for a second, who's Simon? Simon is the man eventually whose name he will become a disciple of Jesus, and Jesus will look at him and say, I'm going to call you Petros, Peter, the rock. So this is Simon Peter. This is Simon before Peter, okay? You understand? So he's not really a disciple of Jesus yet, but he's on his way. And so he says, when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let's let down the nets for a catch. But Simon looked and answered him and he said, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Something really amazing has happened here, okay? Jesus has come out. He's used this as a great kind of outdoor amphitheater. He's given his message, and now when the message is over and the people are dispersing a little bit and taking a little bit of a break, he looks at one of the boats and he says, hey, I know this boat belongs to Simon. Simon, and he's had some experience. He's had some encounters with Simon. If you read the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, Jesus knows who Simon is. They've had some talks, and he's actually been at Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law was having some health problems, and Jesus actually touched her and healed her. So Jesus and Simon know each other. And so he looks at Simon and says, listen, how about let's go fishing? And Simon's like, hold on here. I let you kind of use the boat here. You can see Simon maybe a little bit irritated. Have you ever done something nice for other people? And when you think that they should just really be appreciate it and be telling you how much they appreciate what you've done for them, then they ask you for more, okay? You're kind of like, whoa, hold on. Didn't I just do something nice for you? And you want now something more? Jesus is saying, listen, thank you for letting me use your boat, but now let's go use the boat. Let's go out and go fishing. And Simon's like, look, Jesus, I know it's a busy life being a preacher, okay? And I know you're so focused on your message, you probably didn't notice we were all over here. We were listening, you know, we were cleaning our nets, because see, we've been out all night. And we've been fishing all night, and guess what? We brought in our nets to clean them, but we didn't bring in any fish. There are no fish out there. These days happen. This is, you know, look, we're fishing, there's good days, there's bad days, good days, bad days. This is a bad day, that's all. And there's no point in really going fishing, because there's no fish out there right now. So, you know, kind of like, back off, Jesus. You know, good idea. It'd be nice. I'll take you for a ride someday, okay? But not today, because today is not a good day with all these things. And besides, I don't know, why are you telling me to go fishing? And why are you telling me to go out and put my nets down? I don't think, maybe you're all that smart. You're a preacher. I think your father was a carpenter, right? I'm a commercial fisherman. I understand what fishing is all about. In fact, let me explain to you the rules of fishing. The rules of fishing are this. We don't fish in the middle of the day, which is now, when you're asking me to go. You fish either at the dawn or you fish at dusk, you fish at night. That's really the best time to do it. And number two is you don't fish in the deep water where you wanted to go out to. We fish in the shallow water. That's where our nets work the best. And we don't fish when the fish aren't there. And some days they're just not there. So Jesus, you know, I'm explaining this to you. There's no point in us going fishing. I guess at this point, Simon Peter's getting a little bit like, you know, who is this guy? He's a preacher. He's got good words. Everybody likes him. He's very popular. I want to be his friend. I mean, I saw what he did to my mother-in-law, but I don't know if I exactly want him telling me how to run my fishing business. I mean, can a preacher tell a fisherman how to fish? Come on. Jesus says, no, I want to get into your boat. Let's go out and do what you do. Let's go out and fish. So I guess that's my point this morning. The thing I really want to tell you is, Jesus wants to get into my boat, he wants to get into your boat. And this gets a little bit touchy, doesn't it? You know, so nice to come to church on Sunday. I see all the nice people, sing the songs, having this good feeling. But guess what? Jesus doesn't just want to meet us once a week. He wants to be with us on Monday when you go out to do what you do. And whether you're going out to build something or repair something or you're going to learn something or you're going to manage something or whatever you're doing, Jesus wants to go and be in your boat and go with you through this whole thing. In fact, he wants to kind of give you even some directions about what you ought to be doing and how you ought to be doing it. And you can just feel it like, oh, hold on here. You know, he hasn't been to my office. He doesn't understand what goes on at my school. He doesn't understand what's going on. But guess what? I guess we're getting the picture here. Jesus doesn't always play by the rules. Jesus breaks the rules. I mean, he's certainly going to break the fishing rules here. And he's saying, I hear what you're saying, but guess what? There's another way to do this. In fact, my presence might change the results and the outcome of all this. So Jesus wants to get into our boat. That means he wants to get in, he wants to get into our romantic lives. You know, he wants to be part of our relationship. Some of us were dating and looking for, you know, somebody special in our life. Jesus wants to be part of that. He wants to be part of who we're with and what we do and what that's all about. He wants to be part of our marriage. He wants to be that third person. Somebody, you know, a good marriage counselor always says to people, don't let a third person into your marriage, just the two of you. Well, as a Christian, as a pastor, I would say let a third person in, but make sure it's Jesus, okay? And let him be part of your marriage and kind of be the third strand that kind of ties you guys together. He wants to get into our finances. Remember, we just had our financial peace study in the fall. He wants to be part of the decisions we make about the money that he's put in our hands and how we handle it and what we do with all these things. He wants to get into our computer life, what we're looking at, what we're using it for, and what's going on with all of those things. He wants to get into our language and how we speak. He wants to get into our relationships. He wants to be part of our families and help us with all these things. My, Jesus is getting a little pushy here, isn't he? But he wants to be part of our life. And he's saying to Peter, let's go out, let's go fishing. Let's be part, let me be part of what you do best. Well, Simon looks at him and he says, Lord, look, we've been out fishing all night. We worked hard. We didn't catch anything. And then he says five words that really kind of turned this whole thing around. He says, but because you say so. Could you say those five words with me? But because you say so. Those five words kind of really Well, those five words will turn you from just a casual follower of Jesus, kind of someone who's just interested from a distance, into being a real disciple of Jesus. In other words, someone who really follows him. Because there's many things that Jesus will tell you that are entirely different than the way you think, the way that the world thinks and how the world sees things. And you have to decide, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to go with what everybody else does or what I've always thought? Jesus comes and kind of thrusts us new information, new choices in front of us, new ways to do things, new ways to respond to people. And we kind of go, whoa, 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 hold on. But when we stop and think about it, he is the Son of God. He did show us what real love is. He gave his life for us. He is the risen Lord. He is the one, you know, the more that we read and understand and we dig into Luke and all the other Gospels and find out who he really is, we go, well, it doesn't make sense to me, but I know that you love me and I know that you want the best for me, so only but because you say so, I'll do it. I'll go out and put the nets down. It's not the way we fish here, but if you're saying we ought to do it, I'll do it. I was talking over with Pastor Ben this week. We were talking about this passage as we were kind of planning our service. And I brought these five words up, and I said, I think these are the five key words, you know. I mean, if you're really going to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to, in your prayers. And I thought, you know, didn't Jesus actually prayed that way too? Remember in the garden? He said, Lord, if there's any way, take this away from me. Don't make me have to go through this whole crucifixion thing. Take this cup away from me. And then what did he pray? Not my will, but thy will be done. That's probably different words, but same meaning, right? But because you say so, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk this out with you. Well, Pastor Ben looked at it and said, Jack, I think he's being sarcastic, okay? I'm pretty good at sarcasm. Anybody else here, right? You know, it's a good Christian quality, you know, that instead of being mean and nasty and cursing at people, we'll just become sarcastic, right? We do use all clean words and we really just stick the knife right in somebody, right? Right? That's And he's basically saying to Jesus, well, I've explained to you, when we worked hard, we didn't catch any fish, but because you say so, okay. You got to say it really with a really sweet tone. That really makes it really sarcastic. You know? But because you say so, we're going to do this. It's basically a way of kind of saying, when this is a big failure, remember whose fault this was, okay? Because it won't be on me. When we come back and we've caught no fish and everyone's laughing at us and everything else, just remember, you're the one who caused this, okay? You're the one. This was your idea. And so, okay, just, you know how we like to push it off onto other people. Well, he says, we're still going to go, right? He's going to stick out in that. I guess I would just ask us the question as we spend these moments together. What is it in your life that you think God wants to change? What is it in your computer life, in your relationships, or your job place, or wherever you are, what's going on? Even that attitude that you have in your head, kind of like looking out for what's best for you. What is it that God would come and say, no, no, no. There's a different way to respond. There's a different way to live. There's a different way to think. A different way to look at people and look at life and to look at situations. That you would kind of go, no, 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 I can't do that. The church is good. I like the church. I like, you know, it makes me feel good. But when I go where I go, you can't live that way. You can't do those things. You can't forgive people. You can't be kind to people because people will take advantage of you and you'll look soft and all. Where is it in your life that people who've hurt you? Maybe even some people in your family have hurt you, and you really can't forgive them. You're holding on to bitterness and anger, and you've kind of built a wall there, and you can't see any doors to open. You know, like to open an opportunity, open a relationship with them, and to try to heal this up. That doesn't even seem possible to you. Where are you resisting? That God wants to take you into some new areas in your life. Open new doors, new ways of responding. You know, there's something else that's going on here. When I was in Sunday school, I learned this story when I was young, okay? And they always had a little board up, and they had a little picture of Jesus they stick on the board. And they'd have a picture of a boat, and then they'd have a picture of Simon. And they would tell the conversation, you know, Jesus said to Simon, let's go out and put down the nets. And Simon said, oh, Lord, I don't know. We worked hard all night. And then he would say, but because you say so. And then they'd both put him in the boat, and then the boat would move across. You know, and then the story goes on. You know what I found out? I'm not an avid fisherman, but I had a good friend who was a lobsterman, and so I used to go out one or two days a month out of Northport Harbor and go out with him and pull up lobsters out of his pots, you know. So he took me on with that. They knew that I didn't have all that many skills, so I was either the guy that put the rubber bands on the claws when they caught him, or I was the guy who made the bait and put the bait in the traps that we threw back down, you know, when we put the traps back in the water. It made me really smell delicious, okay? If you've ever been around bait, it just something about it, you know, just really, oh. And so we would be out there, and I would say, you know what, I had discovered that lobstermen don't lobster by themselves, fishermen don't fish by themselves, at least not commercial people. Everybody's out there, they've each got their own boat, but everybody's watching everybody else. In fact, there's a little CB system, and they have nicknames for each other, and they're watching. One of the fishermen told me this past week when I was talking about this, he said, they watch to see if your rods are bending. If your rods are bending, they get in their boat, they come right over to where you are, right? Because they figure, you're catching fish, I'm coming over, okay? So the lobstermen are watching to see how many lobsters you have. We would come back into the harbor, and John would say to me, cover those lugs up, you know, put them down below. Don't let people see how much we caught. Because when they see how much we caught, then they'll go out, find our little markers, they'll put their pots over top of ours, and then, you know. So it's a group battle out there. Well, guess what was going on here at the Lake of Gennesaret, right? Simon Peter wasn't standing out there all alone with Jesus going, okay, if you think we ought to go out, we'll go out. I'll do this for you. It's going to be 30 extra minutes here before I get home, but I'll do it for you. Guess what? There were probably 30, 40 eyeballs standing around there watching this whole thing going on. Other fishermen, guys who are, you know, watching this. And as Simon starts to get in the boat with Jesus and they kind of push off to go out, everybody goes, hey, what's going on? Look at this. Hey, look, Simon's going, who's that with him? He's got the preacher in there. And you can hear him start to heckle these things. If you've been around the commercial fishing operation, the language is a little salty, okay? A little bit rougher. They're not too inhibited by kind of saying things the way that they see it. And so they're just kind of unloading with, like, he's got that preacher with him. Look at this. What an idiot he is. Well, what are they going to do? And he's going out. And you know that Simon, he's not even looking back at the shore. Because he can't even stand to kind of look eyeball to eyeball. But he can hear them, right? And he's thinking to himself, how did I ever agree to do this? This is going to be the most embarrassing day in my life. I'm never going to hear the end of this. I'm going to go into a bar, every bar along the Sea of Galilee, and people are going to say, hey, look, it's Simon. Bring him up. Simon, come in here. Come on. We'll buy you a drink. Just tell us a story about that day when the preacher and you went fishing, okay? We just want to hear about how wonderful that was that, you know, you and the little preacher man went out there and you were going to go catch some fish, right? To tell us that story, right? And Simon's going, I'm never going to live this down, right? I mean, we know how that feels, right? Sometimes when we really want to say something about our faith, or when we want to act in a way, we want to show kindness to people, we want to do what's right, even when other people aren't doing, we know that other eyeballs are watching us, and they're watching us, and they kind of see if we look too religious. I mean, you're going to get a label, right? You're going to get a little bit of ridicule. Somebody's going to poke a little fun at you. You may get a reputation. And sometimes we don't do what God really wants us to do because we know that's coming. You don't think Simon felt that? Man, I think he was worried all the way out there, like, I have just ruined my life. I'm going to have to find another sea to go fish in because I can't come back here with these guys. They're never going to let me forget this. But we get to verse 6. And listen to what it says. A huge surprise. When they had done so, in other words, they let down their nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners, see, I told you there were more people out there, right? In the other boats, to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I mean, can you see a pile of fish in the back of that boat? I mean, it's almost up as high as they can stand. And there's a fish almost falling off the side, and they're loading both of these boats up, and the boats are so full. Suddenly, the hecklers have become the helpers, right? And instead of Simon being worried about his reputation kind of being a joke in all of Galilee, they're probably going to put up a plaque, okay? Like Simon Peter, you know, January 14th, you know, 34 AD, you know, he caught X number of fish with there. You know, he's going to be, this is the day that none of them are ever going to forget. I mean, what a difference it made. Wow, right? And I'm suggesting to you that sometimes when we do the things that God wants us to do, even though they look impossible, they look difficult, they look like, you know, no way could possibly work, that sometimes God gives us success, gives us results much bigger than we ever thought they would be. I mean, I've talked to a family. They've had such bitterness. They've had such silence. Some families, you know, they play this game where nobody talks to anybody. I've talked to sisters. They haven't talked to each other for like 7 years. I said, you haven't talked to me? No. You don't know what they did. When this happened at Thanksgiving, and we're not doing, you know, we don't do these things, and blah, blah, blah. Everybody kind of, you know, tells this story. And I say to them, why don't you just call them? Why don't you write them a letter? Why don't you go and talk to them? No, that would never work in our family. You know, they would. And sometimes people, by the help of the Holy Spirit, go and make peace. They go and open up. They go and kind of not condemn others, but they go and take ownership for whatever their part of all this has been. And suddenly, the next year at Christmas, the family's together. And people go, wow, I never dreamed I would see this. You know, those things can happen when we do what God wants us to do. God can change things, can change circumstances, can turn things around in your life. Do you believe that? I know it's true. Well, Peter had a very interesting response to all this. Look at this next verse. When Simon Peter saw this, that means all those fish, he fell at Jesus' knees. See, I would have thought he would have said, Jesus, look at this. You and I, we're going to be partners. We're going to make a killing with you and me. You know, you do that thing, whatever you do, and I'll pull them up. I'll pull the nets up, right? We're going to be buddies together. We're going to like turn this industry upside down. We're going to have our own building. You know, it's going to be the most fantastic thing you've ever. No. Peter's response, he's totally floored. He's down on his knees and he's saying, Lord, get away from me here. Get away. Because I'm a very sinful man. What does he see? He sees the power of God kind of exposed here. He sees that God's presence has made all the difference. And that God's presence has brought an entirely different result. And sometimes when in our life, I don't know when it has happened to you. I hope it's happened at some point. You've even seen a little glimmer of God's power kind of being released and being shown. And when you see it, you go, nobody, no human being did this. No regular person caused this to happen. God did something here. I mean, that was, and we, our reaction sometimes is awe and amazement. I mean, everyone's astonished. But sometimes we're afraid because we go, wow, there really is a God. He really is doing something that's unbelievable. And sometimes we resist that. The two words up on the screen now, I mean, our pride. Sometimes we're afraid that when we really see God at work, we go, oh my goodness, I there is a God. I do need to bow before him. And our pride kind of says, no, I'm going to be all right myself. I can handle my own life. And sometimes there's fear because we don't know where God would take us. I mean, if Peter makes the next step with this, what's Jesus going to do tomorrow? What's he going to do next week? He's scared to death. Sometimes you and I feel that way. But sometimes when we have these honest moments, the most honest moments we can have in our life is when we see Jesus for who he really is. That's why I'm hoping that you're going to really, open this gospel and read to the, not just depend on me or the other pastors to kind of explain this to you. Read for yourself. Take a look at who Jesus really is and understand what he said and what he's like. Understand he's a real person, that he's still alive today. And that he is the king and ruler over all the universe. And one day, all of us will see him. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When we can see him for who he really is. And then you see yourself for who you really are. When we see ourselves for who we really are, we are like Simon. We're like, oh Lord, you got to get away from me. You don't know what I've done in my life. He knows. What Pastor Jerry read this morning from Psalm 139, God knows everything that's going on. He understands wherever we've been and whatever we've done. None of you here are disqualified from being a son or daughter of God because of what's happened in your past. God knows everything, and yet he's decided to extend his arms out and to grab a hold of us and bring us all to himself. The whole reason Jesus came, his whole mission, is to let people know that God isn't angry, looking to condemn us and to damn us and to destroy us, but that God has come to bring us to himself. That if we would put our trust and faith in his Son, that he will give us eternal life. He will give us his presence in our life. He will help us and lead us in every way. Do you believe that? I mean, God wants us to know him. Maybe you're at that point where you're just seeing him for who he really is, and you're willing to look and see yourself for who you really are. Don't believe the enemy who says, God doesn't want anything to do with you. You're too bad, or you're too this, or you're... God says, I know exactly who you are, and I've come so that you and I can be connected, so that we can... I made you to be connected with you, to have a relationship with you. You were made to have a relationship with me, and I'm going to go as far as I can to make sure that you'll know me and love me. My goodness, what a God we have. You know, it goes on, and the story kind of finishes up here. Jesus says to Simon, number one, don't be afraid. Isn't it amazing whenever God shows up? The honest reaction is we're scared to death. Scared to, you know, not for who we are and scared for what God might do for us. He says, don't be afraid. He says, from now on, you'll be fishing for people. It's God's way of kind of saying, you know, all these skills you have and everything you've learned about fishing, you're going to use all these things. You know, because all the organizational ability and all the way you prepare and the way you discipline yourself and your persistence and the way you think things through, I'm going to use this so that you're going to catch things that are going to last forever. And that's people. I'm going to use you, Simon Peter, to be part of reaching out and so that the whole world will know how much God loves them and that they can be connected to him. He says, just follow me. And then it says, so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything and followed him. Wow, what a moment. You know, no more just thinking about Jesus and kind of going, he's kind of a partial friend and somebody that's like an acquaintance. They said, no, this is the guy that we really want to follow in our life. This is the guy that's going to be the key person, the most important person in my life. And you know, that's really what God wants from us, from you and me. He wants Jack Crabtree to think, look at Jesus and to say, I want to follow you. I'll go any place you take me, but I just want to be with you. So somebody might be saying, well, does that mean I got to leave my job? Should I call in tonight and tell them, I'm sorry, I got to go. I'm going to follow Jesus. Okay, I went to church yesterday. Well, for some people, yeah, you might change your job. Maybe might God be calling you to do something that's different than what you're doing. For many of us, we're going to stay in our jobs and stay where we are, but in a sense, God's going to change the priorities. Instead of us being there for the pay that we're getting or the status that we have or, you know, whatever, the relationships and some of those things, those things won't be our security. Instead, he's going to put to the top that he wants to use us in our workplace, in our family, in our school. He wants us to be doing this. That doesn't mean that we read our Bible at our desk and that we don't do our work. No, no. That means that we do our work in such a way that people know that there's something different in us. But we do our work so well. We do it to please God, and his standards are much higher than even our boss's standards. You understand what I'm saying? That suddenly we've taken our job and all these things that we're doing and we've said something even more important than the money I make and the position that I hold. It's the people that I work with, the people that I influence. And I'm going to use my life to help them to know that they're loved, that God forgives them, and that God wants to be close to them. I'm going to let them know that that's possible. They're going to see it through my life. I'm going to be fishing. I'm going to be building the kingdom of God. Would you like to do that? That's exactly what God has in mind for us. I'm going to close with one story. I bet you know what's going on. I think it was yesterday they had the funeral for Stephen McDonald, New York City policeman. If you followed the news here over the last few days, you know that he had a heart attack this past week and passed away in his late 50s. And he was one of the most well-known, well-respected, most loved men in all of New York. The story is that in 1986, when he was 29 years old, he was on patrol in Central Park and had an encounter with three young men. And one of the young men took out a gun during the encounter and fired five shots. One hit Stephen in the face, three in the body, and one in his neck. And through the whole thing, surprisingly or amazingly, probably miraculously, he lived. But he was, from that point on, 29, he was a quadriplegic. And if you've seen him, you know, and he needed help with his breathing. And so it was very, very difficult. 2 months later, after he was shot, his son was born. And when they went to have his son baptized, he made a statement of declaration. And at that testimony, a declaration at his son's baptism, he said that he forgave the young man who shot him. He forgave him for what he did to him. Now, that's certainly not playing by the rules, is it? That's certainly not the way that the world and the way that our human nature causes us to react to situations. That's the way that God helps us to see that we can forgive others, even people who have hurt us. Can you imagine? He'll never be able to lift his son up in his life. He'll never be able to take a walk or a run or play ball with his son. And yet in the midst of this whole situation, he looks and he says, I forgive that young man who pulled the trigger and put those bullets into my body. That young man was arrested. He was convicted. He went to prison. And Stephen McDonald reached out to him in prison, communicated with him, sent him letters, you know, try to let him know that, you know, that he was forgiven, that he wanted the best for him. He wanted his life to be strong. That sounds a little bit like Jesus, doesn't it? And so what did Stephen McDonald do? He let Jesus in his boat, his situation where he was. He said, come in and you can guide me through this whole thing. And he begins to act in a way that's totally different than, I guess, normal people would act, the way that maybe the average person would react. We get to see him. I got to talk to him a number of times. In the 90s, he came to a lot of our Youth for Christ events. He talked to young people. It was such an ordeal to get him into the van, to move him to the location, to get him out of the van, to get him set up. I mean, it was hard, okay? It had to be hard on him, hard on his family, but he would come. He had a relentless schedule to come out and be with people. And he would speak. And it was difficult because he would say a sentence, I'm here tonight. And then he would gasp to tell you about an experience that I had. And all the way through, I mean, you know that, you know, as he was going to tell about the forgiveness, tell about what happened, and tell about how God, you know, loves us and forgives us, and that we are called to forgive other people even when the situations are difficult, even when it seems overwhelming. I often said to myself, it would be so easy if I was him, I would just stay home, right? I would just lock myself up and just kind of say, it's not worth the trouble to go out. It's not worth the trouble to try and talk because you have to gasp for air along the way. But he had the love of God in his life, and it made a difference. And so for all these years, over like 30 years, he's been out speaking to people. And when he passed away this week, what was his reputation here in New York? What did they say about him? He's a man of forgiveness, right? That's the kind of reputation that you and I, we want to have. Let's have the reputation that we have the love of Christ in us, where we work, what our situation, whatever our circumstances in our life bring us. Let's let Jesus be in our boat. Let him guide us. But because you say so, Lord, I will forgive them. I will love them. I will give to them. I'll be generous to them. I'll be kind to them. We'll let God work through us. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. I'm going to ask you this morning just to close your eyes, not to look around at anybody else. I'm going to ask you to respond, okay? So get ready. This morning as I've been speaking, it hasn't just been my words you've been hearing. I think the Spirit of God has been talking to some of you. I think there are areas in your life I may not have even mentioned, but you know that those are areas where Jesus really isn't in charge in your life. There's parts of your life where you basically have kind of reached a stalemate, or places in your life where you kind of say, I like this, and I know that maybe this isn't what God wants, but I just want to hold on to it for where it's at. But Jesus is coming to you today, and he's basically saying, I love you so much. I have so much I want to give you, but I got to get in your boat. You've got to open. You've got to say, come on in, and you've got to say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And if this morning God's speaking to you like that, I want you to respond. I want everybody to close their eyes. This isn't about what you see anybody else doing. It's only about what you do. This morning, if you know that God's calling you, maybe to come to know him for the first time, to really bow before him, to say, I am a sinful man, to confess your sins and to ask Christ to come and be your Savior, to be in your boat, to be your Lord, that you would say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Maybe this morning, this is your morning to really put your trust in him and to surrender your life to him. And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you've got an area in your life that you're holding back. Maybe this morning is the time for you to say, Lord, I'm giving you permission. I will obey you. Come into my life. I want to be set free. I'll trust you, even though it seems risky. I'll obey you. This morning, would you just stand up where you are? Nobody else looking. Everybody's eyes closed. Keep your eyes closed even as you stand. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. Is God speaking to you this morning? Even up in the balcony? Around the sides, the edges? Yes. Could be something really small. But God's talking to you about it this morning. Maybe it's a big change in your life and you're scared to death about what that might mean. And you don't have to know the outcome, but you're just willing to say, God, I'm willing to let you speak to me. Lord God, I thank you for these, my friends. We're all together in this. We understand that you love us, and we're so sometimes frightened to really trust you. But today, we're giving you permission. Come into our boat. Live with us. Help us to be obedient to you. And open the doors into the results that none of us can anticipate. We thank you, God. We thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You can be seated.